Began looking at a subject that a very important one, very relevant to the times in which we live. I don't know that there has been much time here on this earth where it was not a relevant subject. And the question we were looking at is, what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Sunday morning, we really didn't begin to answer the question much. What we did was looked at the usage of various words that are translated wine and strong drink in the Scriptures and found that there were times when some of those words were used in a positive sense and sometimes they were used in a negative sense. Almost without exception, the only exceptions were a couple of the words that we find in the New Testament. But all of the Old Testament words were used in both a negative and a positive light. And so the point that I hope to make was that for someone who is looking for a verse, for someone who wants the verse that says, "Thou shalt not drink alcohol," you're not going to find it. It's not there. And for the one who wants to say, "Well, but this word, if you're talking about this word, well, that's evil," or "this word, this is fine," well, you can't do that, because the words are used in various ways. But is the Lord just ambiguous on all of this? Does He not give us a clear path? Well, that's where we left off, and I appreciate Matt's lesson Sunday evening, which I hope, if you were not here and did not get to listen to that you will. Listen to both lessons. And what you will find as you read through the Bible and as you study God's Word is, no, God is not ambiguous when it comes to whether or not a Christian, a child of God, a follower of His, should drink alcohol. In a passage that we looked at several times last Sunday, I want to begin there in chapter 20 of Proverbs in verse 1, where it tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. We didn't spend much time commenting on any of the passages we looked at last Sunday morning that showed the negative or positive uses of a word of the words translated wine and strong drink in the Scriptures. But if we had, if we had taken the time to actually look at what was written, it is pretty clear what is intended, what God intends to let us know about intoxicating drink and the life of those who claim to be His. Matt, Sunday evening, talked quite a bit about the lies that alcohol will try to sell us. He talked quite a bit about how people will use alcohol as a replacement for God and the things that we can and should find in God, but instead people look for it in the bottle. And I think what is being said there in Proverbs 20, verse 1, about wine being a mocker, being a scoffer, I think it gives us that idea that at the end of it, whoever's led astray by it, it will deceive you. And it's clear today as you turn on the television and as you watch some sports show or some television show that might be fine, the commercials that come on. That's exactly what Satan is trying to tell us when these things are advertised, that your life is going to be grand, you're going to have great friends, you'll just be on top of the world if you just drink this drink. And so you'll see some images like this. You know, a group of friends getting together. If you want to have fun, if you want to really enjoy yourself, then get together with some friends and have a drink and loosen up, and boy, you'll just have the time of your life. But they don't show you this picture. The group of friends that later on are meeting in some alley somewhere because they don't have a house to sleep in, because they don't have a job to go to, because they have nothing, because they've drank it all away and ruined their life. And when you see that homeless drunk out on the street that has just destroyed his life, do you think when he was in the ninth grade going into high school, do you think that he looked ahead in his life and thought, you know what? I want to be a homeless wino. I want to have nothing. I want to be nothing. I want to have a miserable existence where I just beg for money so that I can get another drink. No, he never thought that. And the alcohol companies, they won't tell you this side of the story. But this is the truth. This is what it really looks like. Now, everybody that ever takes a drink of an alcoholic beverage, does it mean they're going to end up here? No. It doesn't mean that you'll end up there. It could be worse. Here you have a lovely couple celebrating some occasion, enjoying themselves, and they're very happy with their drinks. But then how long does it take before it turns into this? In the first one, you've got a group of friends who're celebrating, and they might destroy their lives, but it's not just the alcoholic's life. It's not just the one that decides to take up drinking whose life will be destroyed. Families are destroyed by it. I used to really enjoy NASCAR racing. I still watch it from time to time. The beverage companies have gotten out somewhat, but they're still there. But for a long period of time, that's about all the sponsors you see on the car. And for a young child looking at this, you know, what do they see? Well, they see glamour, they see speed, they see excitement, and it's associated with that sponsor. And when the car wins, what are they celebrating with? You know, some alcoholic beverage. And this is the image, this is the picture that people see. That if you will partake, then you can be a champion. You can win, you can celebrate. And they don't see this. And there's a story behind this picture. This was a young mother who took her son, they went bowling with a group of friends, and she only had a couple of drinks. And on the way home, she killed her son, 8 years old. There he is. Had a whole life ahead of him, and he's dead now. Not because she decided to get drunk. She didn't go out that evening with the intention of just getting knocked down drunk. She was going to have a few drinks with some friends. And this is... But the beer commercials, the alcoholic company, they don't show you these pictures. Now, they have gotten to where at the end of their commercials, they might show you a banged up car and they'll say, drink responsibly. What does that even mean? At the very first drink, it's going to lower your inhibition. It's going to make you less able to be responsible. But they're surely not going to show you all of that. So, and we could just go on and on with the lies that are sold to young people about how great your life could be if you would just pick up that glass, if you just pick up that can, if you just go out and make this a part of your life. But when you see the truth, when you see the overwhelming truth of what it actually brings to people's lives, you find out that yes, wine is a mocker. And if you are led astray by it, then you are not wise. But the question that we want to answer is, can we drink it? Can Christians drink alcohol and continue in God's good graces? A couple of passages I want to look at that you're well familiar with. One is in Leviticus chapter 10. It's the story of Nadab and Abihu, where they offer profane fire before the Lord, and the Lord consumes them with fire from heaven. There's not evidence here to say for certain that the reason that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire was because they were drunk. I tend to think that the evidence is here that shows that they weren't drunk with alcohol. But nevertheless, after they have died, and after the Lord has said in verse 3, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. He follows up in verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." That's a pretty harsh penalty. Now, he does not say you are not allowed to be drunk in the tabernacle. He says, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink when you come into the tabernacle, the tent of tabernacle of meeting. And the reason is shown in verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Again, it doesn't take someone falling down drunk to be able to not be able to distinguish between those things. But what God is telling Aaron is that in your duties as a priest, you need to have your mental faculties about you. You need to be able to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, clean and unclean. It's too serious a matter for you not to be able to discern those things. And so that tells us a little bit about what God says concerning drinking wine and being able to discern. In Proverbs chapter 31, in verses 4 and 5, we look at Proverbs 31 quite often, and the things that are said there about the good woman, the woman whose worth is far above rubies. But we don't always pay as much attention to the beginning of Proverbs 31. King Lemuel's mother had some other things to tell him. You need to have a good wife, but before that, she says in verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." You'd think that's where it would be, that the kings and the princes, they could go into their banqueting halls and they could enjoy themselves and just do whatever. But she said, no, it's not for them. Why? Verse 5, "Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." And she does go on to say in verse 6, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." And some would look at those verses and say, see there, there's a time, there's a reason that we can and even should drink. But if that's what we're going to verses 6 and 7 of Proverbs 31 trying to prove, you're not discerning. You're not using your senses to discern good and evil. She says it's not for kings, it's not for princes. It's for people who are perishing, it's people who are bitter and sorrow of heart. What do you want to be? You want to be noble? Or you want to be a bum? You know, that's who the drink is for. It's for the bum. It's for the wino. And I don't use those terms in a derogatory type sense. They have a soul that's just as valuable as ours. But they haven't recognized it. And they haven't appreciated what they have. And when we continue reading, we find that in Christ, we are both priests and kings. And I don't think that it's a stretch. I don't think that we're playing games and trying to put passages together. I think there is a very real reason that in the Old Testament, God spells out so clearly, it's not for priests, it's not for kings. And then you come to find in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 6, that speaking of all Christians, all who are in Christ, that He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, the reason back in Leviticus 10 was because you need to be able to discern between clean and unclean, good and evil. Do we need to be able to do that today as Christians? Just on Sunday mornings? Just when we're gathered as a church? Or not at all times during our life? Are we not kings? Do we not have to understand the law? Do we not have to be able to make judgment? And even as we looked at this morning, try to acquire justice for those who are oppressed? That's what we've been given to do. And so, anyone who looks at the entirety of God's Word and all that is said about alcohol and wants to argue the fact, they're just not being honest. They're not being honest with the Scriptures. They're not being honest with themselves. And it's no wonder they're not honest, because their drink has led them astray. Their drink has lied to them and caused them to be dishonest. Some would point to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and say that, well, see, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. That's true. We don't deny that. We don't try to hide that from anybody. But rather than this being a verse to show that, well, see, you can drink a little wine, you could drink some and it'd be okay, rather than seeing that that's what the verse is saying, if we're honest, if we're really looking, what is it telling us? What it's telling us is that Paul knew that Timothy would not drink wine. He has to write to him and say, Timothy, look, you got some problems. You got some stomach issues. You need to no longer drink only water, but you need to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Sometimes, for medicinal purposes, we might need things that will cause us to not have all of our mental faculties about us. If you read on a lot of the medication that we have in our medicine cabinet, may cause drowsiness, do not operate heavy equipment, do not drive. Why? Because it affects our motor skills, it affects our ability to think, and so when we're on that medication, we're supposed to not put ourselves in situations where we have to use critical thinking skills. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, because of your infirmity, you might need to drink a little wine. But the fact that he has to tell him to, the fact that Timothy had given himself to drink only water, tells us something about his mindset and what he understood from God concerning the drinking of alcohol. Before we get to this, I want to turn back in 1 Timothy to chapter 3. In looking at the qualifications for elders, it tells us in verse 3 that he is not to be given to wine. In the qualifications for deacons, in verse 8, they're not to be given to much wine. And again, some would want to make something of that. Okay, elders shouldn't drink, but deacons, they could drink a little, just not much. The word given to in some translations is translated addicted to, not addicted to wine. Can you imagine saying, don't be addicted to wine? Now, you guys over here, you don't be addicted to much wine. That doesn't make any sense. And to think about the elders and say, well, that's for elders. But you pick out anything else in that list of qualifications that doesn't apply to all of us except for the husband of one wife and his children. Man doesn't have to be married. But if you take that out, all of the characteristics, all of the things that a man would do or not do, which of those doesn't apply to all Christians? And so why would verse 3 not apply to all Christians? And is it possible then that when he's talking to deacons that he's not saying something different, that he's not saying, well, you can have a little, just don't go too far, but it's just not another way to say the same thing? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Lord does not want us to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, In 1 Thessalonians 5, he is talking about the coming of Christ, the time when we will all stand before God in judgment. And in verse 2, he says, "You know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." That is, Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The things that he talks about in this passage, he talks about darkness and light. You're not of the darkness, you're sons of light. You know, there's no middle ground there. You're either in the light or you're in darkness. When he talks about sleeping and awake, you're either asleep or you're awake. There's not really any in-between ground there. And you're either sober or you're not sober. And there's not much middle ground. It's not as if he's warning us and saying, you know, don't get too far off. Don't be too unprepared when the Lord comes. He says, be ready. Be awake. Be children of light. Be sober. It's a serious matter because he's coming to judge the world for our actions based on what we have done. And if you take up the drinking of alcohol, then you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to end up. And those who are honest enough, as a brother Matt was last Sunday evening, to tell the truth about what alcohol really does in the life, in your life, then you'll find that it is no good. It is not something that we want to mess around with. I want to turn back to Proverbs 23. Again, we read this passage. Matt did comment on it quite a bit last Sunday evening. Sunday morning we did. We just read it. But I want to end here looking at verses 31 and 32. And this goes back to where we were at the beginning. I realize that's not wine sparkling in the cup, but it's the picture of freshness and just, you can have whatever. But he says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And I'll tell you, that's every alcohol commercial you've ever seen. That's what they're trying to sell you on. It's good. It's inviting. It's refreshing. It will solve your problems. He said, don't look at it. In verse 32, at the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. In those pictures that we did look at, that's the contrast we saw with each one of them. You got the sparkling in the cup. You've got the enticement. You've got here's what you can have. But then the truth of the matter is, here's what you're going to have. And some tragic things can happen in your life if you give yourself to drinking alcohol. But the most tragic thing is to lose your soul and to lead others down a path that will cause them to lose their soul. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that Christ died so that we could live a life for Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry, not Hebrews chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see much the same thing being stated there concerning the death of Christ. In verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. You know, what compelling argument, what reason do we have for not drinking alcohol? Well, the love of Christ. That's what compels us. Because if we really think about it, if we understand what has taken place, if we judge that one died for all, then what we understand is we've all died. We've all sinned, and we need the blood of Christ. But verse 15 is what I want us to focus on, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The will of the Lord for our lives is to live for Christ. And everything that we do is to be with that goal in mind. And so if we want to know, should we drink? Can you read anywhere that gives any indication that that's what Christ would have us to do? That that's what would glorify God? That that's what would help me to draw closer to God? That that's what would help me to avoid sin and the snares that the devil would set before me? That that's what will help me, as we looked at this morning, to guard my eyes so that I don't look at anything that would draw me astray? That's what I should do so that I make sure that I'm helping those who are in need and being the type of servant to all that I can be. Is that drink going to help me to do those things? No, never will. It'll fight against us every step of the way. And it will seek to draw us further and further away. I want to say just one more thing in closing. As we're talking last Sunday and tonight about alcohol, I think we just need to make it clear that while alcohol has been the specific subject of these lessons, there could be a number of other things that we could put into the slide. Rather than talking about examining the evidence about alcohol, it could be anything that we ingest, anything that we smoke, anything that we consume for the purpose of altering our minds. So much of what Matt talked about the other night of the escapes, the things that people are looking for. The bottle's not the only place to find those things. We can find it in pills. We can find it in, again, things that are smoke, things that other ways that we can get those things into our body. And so whether we're talking about alcohol or some type of drug, whether legal or illegal, if we're looking for escape, if we're looking for answers in anything other than God, we're not going to find it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And while there is an immediate context that Paul is discussing here, that verse and his statement that I will not be brought under the power of anything, even things that would be considered lawful, should help us to understand where we stand with God when we allow ourselves to be addicted to anything in this life. So, what is the will of the Lord for you? The will of the Lord for you is to have your sins washed away in baptism, to let the blood of Christ have an effect in your life. He died for all, but not all will receive the blessings that come from following Christ. We're all going to have to stand before God in judgment. In the book of Amos, Amos talked about the various things that God had done to try to bring people back, but to no avail. And so he comes to a point where he says, now, O Israel, prepare to meet your God. And the fact of the matter is, you can't. The only way that we can meet God is on His side as a child of His And if you're not that this evening, then we encourage you to make the proper arrangements, to take the proper steps. If you need to hear more about God, about Jesus Christ, we would love to study with you so that you can believe in Jesus as the Son of God. If you need help in confessing Him as the Son of the living God, then we'd be glad to help you with that. If you need help repenting, some sins are not easy to put down, but we'd love to help you if we can. And if you need help putting on Christ in baptism, we stand ready to do that. Whatever we can do to help you, would you let us know while together we stand and sing?